Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church on this fifth Sunday of Lent. I'm so happy to see all of you here today. Yes, I did get my hair cut. It's brand new to me too. It just happened yesterday. So, if you don't like it, that's fine. I like it. I think it's great. So, a few announcements. There will be a congregational meeting directly after worship today, so please hang out afterwards. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, so there will be palms around, and you can wave them in the air and all that fun stuff. Holy Week, that means if next Sunday is Palm Sunday, that means Holy Week is right around the corner. So there will be a Maundy Thursday service on Thursday the 6th at 7 p.m. There will be communion that day. We will also have a Good Friday Tenebrae service at 6 p.m. And I will be asking for some readers. Oh. Arlie is looking surprised.
You know, the bulletin says 7. I don't know how that happened, but it is 6 to use
us. Oh, sure. I mean, whatever. What time do you want it to be?
I just want to be sure we're all here at the same time.
Oh, wait, same. Same. I was thinking 6 because then it'll start to get dark as we continue through the service. So 6 on Good Friday. And then I'm not making a big deal of this. If you want to come, you're more than welcome to. It is not by any means like an official thing. I will be holding Holy Saturday Vigil at the fire pit on Saturday, weather permitting, starting at 8 p.m. And then Easter, of course, is at 10:30. Lots of opportunities to observe the death and rising of Christ coming up. Am I missing any announcements that are not in the bulletin? It doesn't look that way. All right. With that, let us gather together and prepare our hearts to worship God with our call to worship. O mortal, can these bones live? Only the Lord God knows. O people, hope in the Lord. With the Lord there is steadfast love and great power to redeem. Please rise in body or spirit for our opening hymn, My Hope is in the Lord.
Thank you.
Lord marked our iniquities, we could not stand. But there is forgiveness with God. In trust and faith, let us offer our confession to God. O Lord, if you held our sin against us, who could live? Who could stand? We seem to have more faith in death than hope in your promise of life. We seek peace through war and find security in weapons. We abandon the hungry, sick, and dying and pursue wealth by making others poor. And even so, you love us. Still, there is forgiveness with you. Therefore, we worship you. For you alone can save us from death and redeem us from our sin. Amen. Hope in the Lord. With the Lord, there is steadfast love. With God, there is great power to redeem. Thanks be to God who redeems us from all our iniquities. Let us now profess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Siblings, let us greet one another with signs of peace.
Hello.
And please be seated for our choir's anthem.
Sin to hide.
Let us now lift up our prayers of concern and joy for the world, the church, and one another. I did want to update you on Allison Harding's mother, Cheryl, Sherry, what was it? Toomey. Was it Sherry?
Shirley.
Thank you. I know who I'm praying for. Allison talked to me and told me that her mom is out of the hospital, is in assisted living, but it's going to be a long road for the whole family. You know, Allison is sort of doing that middler thing where she's taking care of her family, raising up children, and also caring for her mom. It's going to be a little stressful for them for a while. But her mom is okay and home, but there's still some recovery to go. Also, Kathy Enrietto wants to thank everybody for all of your prayers and cards and calls and visits, and we're so happy to have Kathy here in worship with us today. You know, your prayers work and have a lot of meaning for the people that you're praying for. Let us pray. God of valley and grave, we come before you today and pray for your life-giving presence in places that seem dry and dead. There are those places we know from the news: Ukraine, Turkey, Syria, Greece, East Palestine. Places where war, natural disaster, and human greed has left dead bodies and broken lives behind. Mortal, can these bones live? You asked, O God. And for people in these places where they have had to bury the ones that they love, even as they worry about their own living, give them breath that indeed they may live. And then there are also those places that don't make the national news, but that we know so well because they're close to us. Across your created world, your people wait and hope. We wait for an end to gun violence. We wait for an end to racial injustice. We wait for an end to the hatred of white supremacy. We wait for an end to the priority of money over people. We wait for an end to all those things that rob your people of life, that rob your people of breath, that rob your people of wholeness. And we hope. We hope for the promise of the morning, the time when a new light will break open on the horizon, hinting at the glory of your presence in our midst. We hope for the promise of the resurrection, of the life that is ours, even when we don't see it fully. As we gaze across your world, O God, we wonder where we fit in. Where would you have us be, O God? What would you have us do? You know, O God, if the bones can live. You invite us into partnership. Do you invite us into partnership with you as you did with the mortal in Ezekiel 37? Do you extend us the invitation to co-create? Give us the courage to live the reality of the resurrection. Give us the courage to witness to new life. Give us the courage to step into your created world with your words of prophecy, with the courage to believe that you call and guide us so that bones may live and your people may breathe. In your name, we pray the way that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please rise in body or spirit for our hymn of meditation, the Refiner's Fire. Thank you. please be seated. Without the breath of... We're not there yet. Without the breath of God, we are dry bones, and without the word of God, we are dust. With gratitude, let us offer our tithes and offerings to the Lord of all life. I was confused for a minute, too. Gifts are but the bare bones of who we are and what we can offer. Move over them, God of life, filling them with muscles and sinews and breaths of our lives so that they might become living gifts of hope and grace to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Just to note that the scripture reading for today is from the Message version of the Bible, which is it's an interpretation that honors the original words, but is not like a word for word translation. It's a little more theatrical.
Good morning. Our scripture this morning is from Ezekiel 37, 1-14. God grabbed me. God's spirit took me up and sat me down in the middle of an open plain strewn with bones. He led me around and among them, a lot of bones. There were bones all over the plain, dry bones, bleached by the sun. He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Master God, only you know that." He said to me, "Prophesy over these bones. Dry bones, listen to the message of God." God, the master, told the dry bones, "Watch this. I'm bringing the breath of life to you, and you'll come to life. I'll attach sinews to you, put meat on your bones, cover you with skin, and breathe life into you. You'll come alive, and you'll realize that I am God." I prophesied just as I'd been commanded. As I prophesied, there was a sound and, oh, rustling. The bones moved and came together, bone to bone. I kept watching. Sinews formed, then muscles on the bones, then skin stretched over them, but they had no breath in them. He said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Tell the breath, God the master says, come from the four winds. Come, breath. Breathe on these slain bodies. Breathe life." So I prophesied just as he commanded me. The breath entered them and they came alive. They stood up on their feet, a huge army. Then God said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Listen to what they're saying. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. There's nothing left of us. Therefore, prophesy. Tell them, God the Master says, I'll dig up your graves and bring you out alive, O my people. Then I'll take you straight to the land of Israel. When I dig up graves and bring you out as my people, you'll realize that I am God. I'll breathe life into you and you'll live. Then I'll lead you straight back to your land and you'll realize that I am God. I've said it and I'll do it." God's decree.
Let us pray. O Lord, we wait for you, and in your word we trust. By the power of your Spirit, set our hearts and minds on the source of life and peace, Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. So it didn't really occur to me before the Bible study that we had this week that there are a lot of people who actually aren't familiar with this passage from the Bible, and they hadn't heard this story before. I'm a bit of a religion nerd. I don't know if you might have guessed that. So it just didn't really occur to me that not everybody else is. So I'm really glad that I had the opportunity to talk with the Bible study crew earlier this week. Otherwise, I might have like really lost everybody here, and I don't want to do that. So let's just start with the fact that the book of Ezekiel can be a little weird, and kind of scary, right? And I don't want to say that there was definitely some hallucinogenic drug use happening at the time, but there may have been some hallucinogenic drug use at the time. And that in no way negates the prophecies and the visions that Ezekiel or other prophets had, but it could explain some of the more creative language and imagery that we see here. So Ezekiel is a major prophet in the Old Testament, and he is speaking during the time of the Babylonian exile. So this is the first exile where the Israelites were taken away to Babylon for about 70 years-ish. It started in about 600 BC, and they were exiled because of their sins against God. This exile was a huge deal for the followers of Yahweh. At the time, they understood that God lived inside the temple in Jerusalem, within Israel, and God lives in that temple and can only be found in the temple. And if they couldn't enter the temple, let alone the city, it meant that they couldn't worship God, that they were completely separated from God. And if you've ever had a time in your life where you felt like you weren't being heard by God, or that you couldn't talk to God, that's what it felt like for the Israelites for 70 years. And they had very little hope, if any. However, Ezekiel, just before this exile, was training to be a priest. And he was sitting on the river, on the banks of the river of Babylon, and he starts to have these prophetic visions from God. And even though most of these visions seem pretty scary, these visions actually provided a lot of encouragement, both for Ezekiel and the Israelites at large. So in the passage, it says, it starts out with, God's Spirit took me. And Ezekiel is speaking and suggests that he entered into this like trance-like state. And in that trance-like state, he's transported into a valley that has bones just strewn all over the place. And these aren't fresh bones. They're old, dry, sun-bleached bones. There's no life here. And God asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? And I have to hand it to Ezekiel, who answers, oh God, you know. And the thing is, we don't have the benefit of tone here. Was he saying it with conviction? Oh God, you know. Or with hesitation? Oh God, I mean, you probably know. Or with resignation? Oh Lord God, you know. So God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones, to tell them about the revitalization that's going to happen to them. And wouldn't you know, as Ezekiel is prophesying to the bones, the process of decomposition is reversed. The bones join back together. Ligaments form, muscle, flesh covers the bodies. And then God commands Ezekiel to prophesy the breath into those restored bodies. Ezekiel told the bodies about God's breath of life. Lo and behold, the bodies came alive and stood before him. I don't know about you, but I would be shaking in my boots. God then tells Ezekiel that the bones represent Israel. The Israelites, like the bones, have no home and no hope. They feel dead and dried up. Ezekiel's job is to prophesy to the bones, the exiled Israelites, and to tell them that God has not abandoned them, that God can make them live again, that if God can restore these desiccated bones and buried bodies to life, there is absolutely no limits to God's power. Hope is not lost. And this passage really reminded me of one of the places we visited in Guatemala, the Grupo de Quejola. It's set in the western rural hillsides of Guatemala. And Quejola was heavily hit by what the locals euphemistically call the 36-year armed conflict. In reality, this was a brutal civil war and indigenous genocide that left millions missing or killed throughout the country. About 94% of this community lives below the poverty line. 94% live below the poverty line. 56% of them live in extreme poverty, means they're not sure where their next meal will come from. Over half of the children are chronically malnourished. Less than half of the homes have access to potable drinking water or sanitation. Education is practically non-existent. About 70% of the population doesn't know how to read or write, and many don't even know how to speak Spanish, because most of them speak MOM, a Mayan language. Because of these conditions, the poverty, the lack of housing, the lack of education, inability to find jobs, other ways to support their families, 40% of men ages 18 to 40 currently live in the United States. The vast majority have crossed illegally on foot in order to find some way to earn money to send home to their families. Eduardo was one of the men who immigrated from the U.S. from Quejola. And he found a community of other Kahola members, community members, in Morristown, New Jersey, of all places. He was working in construction to send money home to his wife and his two children, and he was in an accident. And his injuries were extensive, required a couple of years, actually, to fully recuperate. But there was a woman there working with immigrants in the area, and she offered her home to Eduardo so that he could recuperate, because where he was living was incredibly overcrowded, and he needed the space and the time to fully recuperate. So while Eduardo was healing, he realized that he really missed his wife and kids, and he missed his home, and he realized that money wasn't everything. So he returned to Kahola in 2005, but still that land was barren. There still so much poverty, and not just financial poverty, but emotional poverty. But Eduardo saw Kahola through God's eyes. He knew there was a future for his beloved hometown. And one of the things that he realized was that women in the U.S. had many more opportunities than women in rural Guatemala. Women in the U.S. were educated for more than just cooking, cleaning, and child rearing. So, working with some friends from the U.S., Eduardo helped empower the women to envision their possibilities. Now, the women knew how to backstrap weave. It's like when they sit down, it's a real narrow weaving loom that's strapped on their back and then tied to a pole, and they, you know, weave. And so the textiles that they come up with are usually thin, like belts, maybe a table runner or something like that. But that market of those types of weaving, that it was saturated. So the women learned how to use a foot loom, which is those big, huge looms with like hundreds, thousands maybe, weft strings. And then they use their feet to lift up and then slide the, shuttle, thank you, the shuttle through, and then they tap down another pedal, and that's what makes the designs. Now, where do you get a foot loom? Well, it seems that a bunch of men that have come back from the United States, willingly or unwillingly, got some carpentry skills. They learned a little bit about carpentry, so they made these looms for these women. And because they had that opportunity, the men also built a wood shop to, you know, send some of those skills back to some of the skills that they learned in the U.S., bring them back to Guatemala, to the people who live there. It's actually a pretty nice wood shop in there. There's a little bit on the bottom right. So they built several foot looms, and working with U.S. connections, the women sell fabrics. Yeah, so at the top is a picture of one of the fabrics they were working on, but at the very bottom in the middle is just a room full of these shelves of bolts of cloth that are just huge. So they not only sell the fabric, but they make handicrafts too. Really, whatever you could imagine, they make them. And they're able to sell their products both in Guatemala and in the U.S. through fair trade sites, and it earns the town about $50,000 a year, which maybe doesn't sound like a whole lot here, but I assure you goes a long, long way there. And there are so many more possibilities in Kohola today. There's a preschool and scholarships, Spanish classes for adults, computer classes, business classes, tutoring. The economy is picking up and thriving because of the weaving and carpentry business. They've built an egg farm. They sell their eggs. The community is working collectively, and they're embracing their Mayan culture and their spirituality. More and more people are staying in Kohola instead of making the treacherous journey north. And all of this is because one man looked at this community through God's eyes. Even though everyone else saw was dead, dried, dusty bones that couldn't possibly live, God knew this place still had life. That there were people who cared for and loved their home. I know there's still some concern about Glenshaw Valley and whether Glenshaw Valley is a collection of dry bones, or if the church in general, the wider global church, is dead. But what if each of us was to look at the church through God's eyes? What if we raised our vision, looking beyond what our mundane human eyes can see? I'm not saying that it's easy. Revitalizing a church, raising dry bones to life, takes work. Our work and God's work. God knows the possibilities. God knows the talents and the gifts that have been given to our community and our congregation. I have been looking through God's eyes. I see so many possibilities here. When all of us look through God's eyes, we can see the impossible happen. We can watch the bones come back to life. The revitalization of Kohola and the restoration of the church. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please rise in body or spirit for our closing hymn, Lord, who throughout these 40 days.
Thank you.
that we have a congregational meeting right after this. So don't leave, because we need a quorum. Thank you. I will give a charge and benediction before our congregational meeting. Sorry. Listen for the voice of God calling to you. Mortal, can these bones live? And in confidence answer, oh Lord God, you know. And then hold on, because God just may use you to make it happen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and surround you today and all days. And all of God's people say, Amen.